What a fitting song. I don't think Glenn knew what my lesson was today in being soldiers in the Lord's army. So he picked out a pretty good song to go right along with that lesson today. You know, we find in the scriptures there are several examples of how a Christian should be. They use examples of athletes, how that athletes, they train and they work and they to receive the goal, the prize. He also refers to Christians as soldiers. And that's what I want us to look at today, is being soldiers in Christ's army. We, I teach the Wednesday night class is a preschool class. Sundays I preach the adult class, so it's a big transition for me from one to the other. But on Wednesday night I get to march around my classroom with my kids. And we sing that song, Soldiers in the Lord's Army. But I want us to think today about we as soldiers. There are certain things that we need. There are certain things that God requires of us. And that's what I want us to look at in our lesson today. The first thing that I want us to do is I want us to look in to the thoughts of what a soldier needs in order for him to be strong, for them to be capable of fulfilling their mission. What is it that the soldier needs in the Lord's army? Well, one of the things is we need a commander. We need one that we can trust. We need one that we can willingly obey. We find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 there, where God gave the authority, all authority, unto His Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. We find also in Ephesians chapter 1, He uses a reference there in Ephesians 1, and notice what he says here, beginning in verse 17, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ," it says, "when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in those which are to come," He says, "and He put all things under His feet," that is the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, "and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." He is our head. He is our commander. In 1 Timothy 6:15, we find there that He is referred to as the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no king that has ever walked upon this earth. There is no one that has ever made reference to anyone greater than Christ Jesus Himself. He is our commander and our chief. Well, another thing that a good soldier needs is armor. And we're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. When we turn over there and we notice there in verses 10 through 17 that it gives us this whole armor that we are to be given. He says there, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." An important thought there is given in this verse, to put on the whole armor of God. A soldier going into battle will not go into battle with only partial armor on. It would be very devastating to them. They need all the armor that God has supplied them with. And it goes on to say in verse 12 that this armor is not a physical armor, for he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Therefore, he says, "Take on or up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all that you might be able to stand." In other words, if we are going to survive, we must have the whole armor of God upon us. Well, what is that armor? Well, in verse 14, we find there he tells us to gird our waist with truth. It is a belt. It is what supplies us with the truth of God's Word. He also tells us there to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whenever you think of the armor of a soldier, or they use Kevlar. It is used basically to protect the vital organs of the soldier. Well, we are to use the righteousness as our breastplate to protect us. As it says there in verse 15, we are also to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the very important items, and a lot of times you don't think of it that way, but is the shoes or the boots that are worn by soldiers. A soldier that cannot walk is not capable of fulfilling their mission, and they're vulnerable to the enemy. So it is vitally important that they have comfortable shoes upon their feet. Here we find that we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then going on a little further, it says, taking the helmet of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And then also, as he says there, going on, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, in every one of these parts of our armor, you notice that there's only one that is an offensive armor. That is the sword of the Spirit. All the rest of it is for protection. It is for defense. But we have the one offensive part, and that is the sword of the Spirit, so that we might be able to fight against the enemy. Well, with that in mind, we need to also consider that there is a mission that every soldier needs. When they go in to make that commitment to obey the gospel, there's a mission that is set forth from that point forward. Part of that mission is spreading the gospel. We find in Matthew chapter 28 again, after Jesus proclaimed his authority in all things, we find there he said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things. The responsibility, the mission of every child of God is to help spread that gospel. We find in Mark 16:15, to proclaim the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We find there that, again, the proclamation of the gospel is necessary. That is our mission. We find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 that when the great persecution was upon all the Christians, it tells us there that they were spread all scattered everywhere. But they went everywhere preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of the mission is that of spreading the gospel. The other part of the mission is that of defeating the enemy. We have an enemy out there, and that enemy, if we are not careful, will overcome us. They will take us. They will defeat us. That enemy being Satan himself. We talked about sin in class this morning, and we talked about how that it's vitally important to understand how that what sin does to man, and how that it separates man from God, and how that it puts us in a very vulnerable state. And that's why we need to be on guard. As we read in James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We see that even with Christ when he was tempted in all points as we were. He used the word of God as his weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And he resisted the devil and the devil fled from him. The devil would do the same with us if we resist him. We must overcome Satan. That is part of our mission. We notice also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 there, notice he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts. It is not a physical warfare. It is a spiritual warfare that we are fighting. And we need to fight it to the end. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11, it tells us there, it gives us a description of Satan. He says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now we have one of two choices. We can resist him, we can fight against him, or we can give in and allow him to devour us. But we've got to be on guard, as the scripture tells us, to be awake, to be aware of all of our surroundings at all given times of our lives, so that we can overcome our enemy, Satan. And then also, what a soldier needs is a hope of going home. You know, any soldier that goes out into a foreign land, they're going probably for the first time in their lives into some area that they've never been in before, never been in that kind of culture before, and all the hope that they have is one day being able to return home back to the United States. Well, for the Christian, there's a hope that lies or should lie within each and every one of us. And that is a hope of returning one day to our eternal home. This home that we live in, this earth that we live upon, it's only temporary. It's just for a moment, and then it's gone. This is our pilgrimage as we go through life. This is just one step toward our eternal home. And we should all have, at all given times of our lives, have that hope alive in us of eventually going home. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we find, as Paul is commenting here to the Christians in Rome, and one of the things he said there, beginning in verse 16, notice how he addresses them here about this. He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness that our spirit, that we are children of God. Heirs," he says, "heirs of God." Now consider that. We are joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God. We are His inheritance. We have an inheritance that's waiting for us. We are His children. And so he goes on to say there, "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, there's no comparison. Yes, we suffer persecutions. We suffer trials in our lives. But it is nothing to compare, as he says, to the glory that awaits us in heaven. And then he goes on to say, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that," he says, "but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body," he says. For he says, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? No one has ever seen heaven. The closest thing we have to heaven is the description given by John in the book of Revelation. But we don't know what heaven is like. We've never witnessed it with our eyes, except for the descriptions that were given unto us. So it still is a hope unto each and every one of us. And so he says in verse 25, he says, "If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now that's important there, that word perseverance. We've got to overcome. We've got to persevere. Things are going to come through our lives that it seems like there's no results in the end. But believe you me, persevere to the end. And that hope of heaven awaits each and every one of us. In Philippians chapter 1, going back over, and again, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi there. And in chapter 1 and verse 21 beginning there, and notice he says, he kind of talks about his own personal thoughts here. And here he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell." So he says, "I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which he says is far better. But then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." In other words, he's seen the purpose here of what his need was to be upon this earth in continuing to encourage and admonish and build up these other members of the church. But his desire was to be with God in heaven. That should be the desire of each and every one of us. That's how soldiers can fulfill their duties, is knowing that home awaits them at the end of their mission. Now, with that all in mind, let's consider one other thought about soldiers, and that is there are certain requirements that must be met. One is, and we're going to be looking into 2 Timothy chapter 2 for the remainder of this and adding a few scriptures here and there. But if you'll turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want us to read here what Paul had to say to Timothy here. And again, Timothy being a young man fixing to go out and preach the gospel to different areas, and Paul was trying to encourage and admonish him here in many ways. And in chapter 2 in particular, and notice here verse 1 through 5 we're going to read. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore," now here's the three verses, or two verses in particular that I'm going to really focus on, is verse 3 beginning, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Those are the two verses I want us to focus on for the remainder of the lesson today. We need to understand that we've got to endure hardships. Things are going to come into life, and we've mentioned it many, many times in other lessons, that is out of our control. Some things we become overwhelmed with. But we need to stay strong. We need to stay focused in the Lord. As he says, we've got to endure to the end. In chapter 4, in verse 5 of the same book, we find there he says, "Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions," he says. "Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Every one of us have to fulfill our mission. That requires enduring the hardships that come with it. There was a country song. It was back whenever all this was going on with the 9/11 and everything, and you might recall it. I don't remember the artist that sang it, but it was about a soldier, and he was talking about how that he was sitting in a damp, blown up home, partial home, and how that he was protecting over all of us so that we could rest safely in our beds. And here he was in a foreign land. Well, that's what it is. We are in a foreign land. We should never become too comfortable in this foreign land. For our home is in heaven. There's where the true comfort is. And for us, we've got to endure hardships in this foreign land. And of course, we find in chapter 1, and verse 8, we find also that he says there, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." That was one thing you never heard Paul do, was complain about the things that he had to endure. Over writings of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we find there that he many times kind of reviewed some of the hardships that he endured. Shipwreck and being beaten, being stoned. All of these things he found himself worthy of. In other words, he gloried in it because he shared in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Well, we find here that he says, even as a prisoner with me, he says, we are sharing, all of us are sharing in those sufferings. Now, none of us will ever suffer, I don't believe, as severely as our Lord and Savior did. But in the conflicts that we endure, we are sharing in His pains and His agonies. And then in chapter 3 and verse 12, we find there, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's an affirmative statement. We shall suffer persecution if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we've got to learn how to endure that and overcome those afflictions. Well, what else must a soldier do? Well, they must engage. A lot of times we find that a lot of members of the church are more passive than engaging in. And we can't be passive. When it comes to the truth, we've got to stand for the truth. Paul mentioned that many, many times. Taking a stand. Standing for the truth. And we've got to take that stand. We've got to engage the enemy. If we don't engage, they overtake us. So we can see the conflict that might happen there. Well, we find in James chapter 4 and verse 17, again, if we resist, that's taking a stand, that's engaging, by resisting, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. He has no other alternative. In 2 Corinthians, go back over to the writings of Paul to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians there, and chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, we find Paul telling the Christians this here. I've got 1 Corinthians. No wonder it didn't look right. Let me get into 2 Corinthians here in chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. Here we go. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. In other words, what he's trying to say here is we need to be assured of the weaponry that God has given us. We need to be confident in the power of God Himself. That was part of the problem with the Israelites. I don't believe they truly believed in the power of God to fulfill, even though He proved Himself time and time again. We need to have the confidence in God that His power is mighty in pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How do we do that? What weapon do we use? We use the Word of God. The Word of God can do that. It can pull down the strongholds. It can far outweigh any knowledge of mankind that they may have. As it says here, and going on there and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If we simply use the weaponry that God has given us, we can overcome. But it's making use of it. It's engaging in it. How many times have we had opportunities to study with someone about the Word of God? Or how many times have we had an opportunity to defend the Word of God? And yet we've backed off. God's given us the tools. He's given us the weapon. All we have to do is engage in it and use it to the best of our abilities. It will do exactly as God has set forth for it to do. As it says here, casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It will happen. But we've got to learn how to engage in it. Now, what else does a Christian need? Or what should they be involved in? According to what Paul told Timothy, don't be entangled in the affairs of this life. That's one of the things, we hear about families, or we hear about soldiers from time to time that there's some conflict at home, and what the army or the military will do is they'll send that soldier home to deal with that conflict at home. Why? Because they know their mind is not in its right place out on the battleground. We need to have our minds in the right place at all times in the battleground fighting against Satan. If it is not, he will take advantage of it. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we find again as Paul is making a statement here to these Christians. And here, and I mentioned to you earlier about how that there's several passages of Scripture that Paul uses the word stand. Well, here's one of them. Here he says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We need to consider how that we have been made free from sin. We kind of discussed that a little bit in class this morning. How that through the blood of Christ, He has cleansed us of our sins. We've been made free from sin. Well, what does God not want us to do? He doesn't want us to get ourselves entangled again in the yoke of bondage, the bondage of sin. But see, so many times that's that idea that we've got to fight with the enemy, our enemy Satan. He's out there trying to ensnare us. And if we're not careful, we'll get ourselves entangled again in those things that are not right. And it'll weaken us. It'll make us vulnerable unto sin. Well, we find over in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12, and verse 1 there. Notice there again, we notice a passage here where it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded," he says, "by so great a cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now here in this particular instance, he uses that example of a runner. Now we understand that, in preparation to run a race, they put weights around their ankles. Some put even around their wrists to slow them down purposely, to weigh them down. Well, here the Lord is saying, in order for us to run this race and to run it effectively, to be a benefit, we've got to loose ourselves of those weights of sin. We can't run the Christian race with sin in our lives. It'll slow us down. It's going to weigh us down. We will not be able to fulfill what we've set out to do. As soldiers, we've got to have our focus on what our mission is: spreading the gospel and defeating the enemy, Satan. Any given time that Satan can see that our focus is off, he'll take advantage of it. And it'll be devastating unto us. And then finally, think of this. As Paul told Timothy, that you may be pleasing unto him. Every soldier, that is what a commander is looking for, is a soldier who obeys, a soldier who is committed, a soldier who is willing to do whatever it takes to please his commander. Our commander, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be doing everything in our lives, every day of our lives, to please Him. Whenever we look at chapter 2 again, going back over to 2 Timothy there, and notice in this particular passage here, in verse 15 in particular, is where I want us to look. Notice there he says, Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that idea there, be diligent, as he says there, to present yourself approved to God. Every one of us need to ask ourselves, in whatever activity I'm involved in, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm saying, I need to ask myself, is that with God's approval? If it's not, then I need to make the necessary changes. I make those changes through looking into God's instructions. God's instructions tells me where I need to make those changes. I presented a lesson here a while back on a mirror. According to the book of James, chapter 2, it talks about God's Word. It's like a mirror. It's a reflection of ourselves. When I look at myself and I look into God's Word, I see who I am and how I'm not in accordance to God's will. I need to make the necessary changes to bring myself into the accordance of His will. Just like we look in a mirror every morning. Every one of us looked in the mirror today, did we not? Why did we do that? To make sure our hair, well, of course my hair stays the same all the time, but to make sure the hair is perfect for the ladies, to make sure makeup is on the way you like it, to make sure our ties are properly put on, things of that nature. We look into the mirror to see what I look like to other people. More importantly, I need to look into God's mirror to make sure what I look like is what I want God to see me as. That's why it's so important. Whenever he says here, to make ourselves to be diligent, to present ourselves approved to God. Now that requires study on our part. That's what that verse is trying to illustrate there. And then finally, in 1 John chapter 5, we notice here in chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 1 through 5, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Again, that relationship that we have with God as being His children. We are begotten of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now Jesus made a very similar statement over in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So that's an illustration or a show of our love to God when we obey God in all His commandments. And then he goes on to say there, notice he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory, and that isn't that our mission? To have the victory? Preach the gospel, that's part of our mission, and to overcome Satan. We've got to be victorious. And here he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Full belief and obedience unto God. That's how we can have that victory in what we have done. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, there's a mission that awaits you. That of obedience to the gospel through your faith in Him, by repenting of your sins, that I'm no longer going to follow after Satan, I'm no longer going to allow him to rule over me, but I am going to go by a new commander, a new chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're fully committed to that, willing to make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized into Christ Jesus today. The water, clothing is prepared. And you can leave here today as a soldier in the Lord's army, ready to fight the battles, to overcome and to conquer. What will your decision be? There may be some here today that are soldiers that haven't been fighting as strong as you could be. We need to look into our lives and ask ourselves, can I be better? Yes, I believe every one of us could say, yes, I could be better. I could be stronger. I can do more for the Lord. Let us leave here today with that intent in mind. And not just in mind, but let's put it in action. Be more diligent, fight that battle that we have to fight. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.